Man, that's good. And amen. You know, the Bible says that God's ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not His thoughts. We think if we want to be strong, we got to try harder. But the Bible tells us when we're weak, that's when we're really strong, because then He kicks in and His power becomes our power. But in order for that to happen, we got to have faith. And not faith in faith, but faith is believing something is, even though it ain't, so it can be, because God said it was. And so, put it another way, it's believing something so, even though it's not so, so it can be so, because God said it was so. And, you know, one of the things that we talk about in faith, we think faith is some thing out there that you can't see, but in Hebrews it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance. If you have the faith, you have the substance. You understand that? I mean, you know, back in Shelby, when I looked through that Family Life Center, when it wasn't anything but textile equipment in there, and God says, the first Sunday in January, you'll be standing down there preaching. And it was a done deal. It was substance for me. It was as, I mean, if it is already sitting in there and I was already doing it, it couldn't have been more real than when God told me that. Now, does that happen all the time with me? No, I wish it did. But there are certain things that, you know, especially things like that, that you got to have a little extra faith to get you through, because that was one of those God things that people said could not possibly happen, but it did. And so, you know, sometimes God tests our faith. The Word of God shows us that there will never be a time when our faith is not tested. And any faith is real faith has to be proven. Do you remember our video back a couple of weeks ago with a guy at the bar smoking the cigarettes, and I believe cigarettes will kill you. I believe that. If I had faith, I'd quit. Do you see the difference between the belief and the faith? Belief says I believe that, but if I really believed it, I would do what it says. Faith is what? Action, word. It's not mental assent. And most people believe faith is a mental assent. It's really not. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith," now listen to what it says about faith, "of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." It says that our faith is more precious than gold. More precious than gold that perishes. Well, gold shouldn't perish. You know, I've had this gold ring for a long time right here. I mean, I've had this ring for, well, that years. this ring is over half. I'm being half, probably two-thirds as old as I am, you know. I've had this ring, and it's just as good as, you know, I hardly ever take it off. I play golf in it and everything else. You know, they say, you know what they say about these things? It will cut off your circulation. And so I haven't been circulating for 47 years, you know. I got stuck on one good gal, and I kind of stuck with it there. So, but anyway. So today what we want to do is we want to look at specific reasons that God has to allow our faith to be tested. And one of those, and I have a little problem with this, I'm going to have to explain it to you, that we may grow spiritually. How many people, their word, speaking of words, have you all got your words in? Everybody turn your word in for the year? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Our word for the year to point us to Jesus, to focus us. You know, we've gathered all the words you've sent us, and we're in the process of cutting out the footprints and putting out there on the wall out there around the footprint, so we can walk in and see what all our words are. How many of you's word this week has something to do with grow? Oh, we got several. We got several grow. You remember in one of the Chronicles of Narnia movies, Prince Caspian. It's been a while since Lucy and them have seen Aslan. And for those of you who don't know, Aslan is the Lion of Judah, it's Jesus. And Lucy runs up on Aslan in the woods. She hadn't seen him in a while. And this is what Lucy says. Aslan, my goodness, how you have grown. And Aslan tells her, Lucy, as you grow, I grow. I want you to think about that. I thought Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how is God growing and getting bigger? He's not growing, getting bigger. We're just able to comprehend a little bit more of him, and he gets bigger as we grow. It's not that he changes. We're able to see him in ways that we never were able to see him before as we grow. You remember when you were a kid, how things were so huge, and you go back when you're an adult, and you say, boy, that was a little bitty place. You remember? We had a house that I used to stand down in the front yard, and we had a barn down there that was probably not as far from here to the back of the church, where I'd throw baseballs up, and I would try my best to hit it over the barn out there. And I couldn't even get it to the barn. And you go back years later, and you say, my goodness, I could pop it up over there now. But that's kind of the way it is. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and we're able to see him in ways that we never have seen him before. And that's primarily because we're letting him be in more control. And the more we let him be in control, the more we see what he sees. And the more we feel what he feels. You know, we've talked about grace a lot being the desire and the power to do God's will. It's the undeserved favor of God. But you know what my favorite thing is grace is what God does for you. Grace is a miracle grow for our faith. And when our faith is tested, it humbles us because we don't have it within ourselves to overcome what we're facing. Our strength is perfect when what? Our strength is small. His strength is perfect when our strength is small. God allows us to get into situations where we realize we can't make it without him, and then when we turn it over, we'll say, my goodness, my strength is perfect. The Bible talks about peace that passes what? All understanding. There are times when Jesus is on the stool, and you can be going through awful stuff, and there's a peace that you just know God's going to take care of it. And people say, I don't see how you do that. Well, you're not in the situation I'm in. God gives me grace for that situation. You're not in that situation. If somebody's dying, you say, I don't know if I could handle that. Well, you're not dying, or your wife's not dying, or your children's not dying today. If that were so, I would give you grace for that. You know the reason we want grace for that when we're not dying? It's so we don't have to depend on God. So we can put it in the cooler and pull it out when we need it, and we don't have to depend on him in case he didn't come through like most people in our lives do that don't come through. We think God's like that, but he's really not like that at all. When we accept his grace, and the only way you get grace is to be what? Humbled. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. What do circumstances beyond our control do to us? Humble us. And when they humble us, we get more grace. And grace is what God does for us. So, first thing is we grow spiritually. We get to the place where we understand more. We give more control. I saw something the other day I thought it was really interesting. You know, we've talked about there's only two forces in the universe, love and fear. Fear has to do with what? Freedom. And fear has to do with what? Control. I saw a statement the other day that says, the loss of control is the source of all fear. The loss of control is the source of all fear. But it's also the source of all change. Think about that. You don't change until you get to the place where I have lost control and I'm scared to death. When you give up control, that's when you change. We will never change in our life until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm in a situation here that I really need to change, but it don't hurt as bad as what it would take for me to go out and do it. Like, I need to get in shape. I'm short of breath, and I need to go out and I get in shape. And I won't do that until the pain of staying the same is more than the pain of changing. Jack has used this before. There's the pain of commitment, and there's pain of regret. If you decide you're going to do something, you commit to it, there's going to be pain. If you want to go out and get in shape, or you want to get in the spiritual discipline, you're going to get up and read your Bible, study your Bible. You're going to have to get up and walk or exercise if you want to grow. There's pain in that. Your muscles get sore, you lose sleep, you know, all those things. But you get to the end of your life, and the regret pain is worse than the pain of commitment, because you look back and say, my goodness, I wish I had done that. I wish I had done that. I don't want to live with a regret. I want to go ahead and be what God wants me to do. I don't care how much it pains me to do that. And sometimes it's painful to give up control. It's fearful to give up control. So that our heart, we may grow spiritually. The second thing is that God's heart may be satisfied. Nothing pleases God more than us walking in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith is what? Impossible to please God. And what pleases him more? Believing what he says. How many of us, you know where I'm coming from on this. I don't think God's looking at you saying, I'm just so disappointed in you that you don't believe me. I just don't think God's disappointed when we don't believe. I think it breaks his heart. Because we're missing out on the thing we really want, but we don't trust him enough to really believe him. What would really happen if the body of Christ really took God seriously? Really took him seriously. That what he said, we actually believe and start acting on it. How much does God love you? Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Do you think the Father's crazy wild about Jesus? And Jesus said, the same way the Father's loved me, I've loved you. If we really believe that, we'd be cutting back flips and shouting, and there would be absolutely nothing that could ever knock us off. We wouldn't worry about nothing. Nothing. Zip. Nada. Because what's the chief thing that every heart craves and desires that God put in here? To be loved unconditionally. And there's only one that can love you that way. And that's God. And if you don't trust God to love you that way, you're going to continue to look for people and things to fill up that void. And you're never going to find it. You're going to be miserable the rest of your life. And what's really sad, most of us spend our whole life getting to the place where we finally find that, and it was there all the time. So, God tests our faith so we can grow. He tests our faith so it pleases him and it satisfies him, and that should be our number one thing, is to please and satisfy our Lord, who's done so much, what, for us, that we should be glad to do that. A third thing that happens when our faith is tested is the mouth of Satan is stopped. Satan hates the confession of truth. He hates light. He is darkness. You turn on the light. Demons die in the light. They thrive in the dark. That's why they want you to keep things secret. They don't want you to come and expose things, because demons down. I remember Steve Brown used to say, when the demons harass you, kiss the demons on the lips. Just run right out and embrace them. Kiss them on the lips with the truth. When it says, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. What does that mean? That means when the devil tells you that you're rotten, no good, you'll never amount to anything, agree with him. Because that's absolutely true. Without Jesus, I am rotten, no good, and never will amount to anything. But that is not true anymore. Jesus is my life, and that makes him shudder. The way you get rid of bullies, you stand up to them with the truth. You don't keep running away from them, you stand up to them. He He always throwing doubts and troubles at us, and when we live out what we believe, it shuts his mouth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." If you live for Jesus, you're going to get slandered either way. Do you understand that? You remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, he told the Pharisees, John the Baptist came, he didn't eat or drink, he ate locusts, wild honey, you know, he sat up there and he had camel's hair, and you said he had a demon in him. I came eating and drinking, you said I was a glutton and a wine bibber. Let me tell you something, you can't live in this world for Jesus without being slandered and accused. If you think it's going to be just smooth sailing because you're a Christian and you go out and love people, people are going to throw rocks at you and they're going to lie about you. It's just a fact of life. But here's how you overcome it. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death." If you come to the place where you don't care whether you live or die, what can the devil do about that? That is one of the things about terrorists. They don't have anything to live for except their ideology. You know, they usually don't have families. They don't have anything. They have nothing. So they have nothing to lose. You see, Paul was a holy terrorist. They captured Paul and they said, "Okay, Paul, here's what we're going to do to you, buddy. We're going to kill you." He said, "Hey, that's wonderful. To die is gain." And they said, "Okay, we're going to let you live." "Oh, well, that's great. For me to live is Christ." "Then we're going to beat you, make you suffer. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in it." What do you do with a guy like that? You threaten to kill him, you let him live, and you beat him, and everywhere he goes, he turns to Jesus. What do you do with a guy like that? The devil can't do anything about a guy like that. And that's where God wants us to be. Listen, I looked at this stuff years ago when I was religious, and I thought that I was really doing more for him than he did for me. I got saved. I went into the ministry, which was not my choice. Because when you go into ministry, you know, you can't play golf on Sunday. You'll go to hell if you do. You got to quit cussing, drinking, chewing, going to girls who do it and all that stuff. You got to be good. You got to be nice. You got to, everything people says about you, you just got to say, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way," when you really want to pop them in the nose. You know, you just, I went into the ministry because I thought it would please God. And when God said, "Do you love me?" And I said, "Well, you know, really, I'm doing more for you than you did for me." And really, that's the way I looked at it. I mean, I had no joy in my heart because I felt like I was sacrificed a lot to show him that I loved him. And then when I found out that I didn't have to do any of that, I was just, oh my, it blew me away. It just absolutely blew me away. And so, when you come to the place where you love not your life to death, the devil can't do anything with you. Another reason that God tests our faith is so that we can help other people. You know, people can only receive help from those whose faith's been proven. Well, people walk across that frozen lake we talk about if you hadn't walked across first. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, I have not lost a child, but pain is pain is pain. You know, I don't say anymore. I've learned a lot over the years. I have learned a lot over the years what to say and what not to say, and I've learned it. You know, I remember somebody that lost her wife, and I went early on, and I didn't know what I was doing. I went up there and said, "I know how you feel." He said, "Is your wife dead?" And I said, "No, I'm sorry. I mean, I can't say I know how somebody feels if I hadn't been through it." You know? And so what you do, and I'm going to give you all some tips of the trade, so don't go out and spread these around, okay? Don't give away my secrets. So when you have a mom and a daughter come into the church, instead of saying, "Is this your mother?" you say, "Are y'all sisters?" And that way you're good to go. And there was one time that this girl came to church, and I asked her when she was due, and she told me she had already had the baby. So you just keep your mouth shut. You err on the side of covering your bases. Do you know what I mean? So we want to help other people. The way we help other people is we encourage people. We've been there. We've done that. This is what we do. So I'm sharing that with you, so y'all don't open your mouth and get it smacked back at you. And so you help other people by sharing what you've been through and how God's helping you. Third thing and fourth thing is victory comes from tested faith. Genuine faith is long-lived. It lasts a long time. Short-lived faith is really no faith at all. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Why is your strength small if you faint in the day of adversity? It's because if your strength, his strength is what? Perfect. When our strength is what? Small. His strength is perfect. If my strength is small and faints in the day of adversity, that means who's sitting on the stool? I am. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's because you're trying to endure it rather than letting Jesus do it for you. We sometimes get a little cocky in our faith and think we really got it, and so stuff happens that God tests it. Because Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Suppose you step out on faith and you fall when the testing comes. What about that? Faith, listen to me, faith in faith always fails. Faith in faith always fails. We're not talking about faith in faith. Faith is only as good as its object. You understand? I just can't conjure up faith. I have faith in my faith. True faith is only as good as its object. 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus." You notice that God doesn't change, he exchanges us. You know, he takes our old life, which really was no life, and exchanges it for his. Do you know you can't be patient? But fruit of the Spirit, which is Jesus' life, God's love is, God is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Our victory over sin is in Christ, not in us. You can't grit your teeth and not do stuff. If you turn it over to Jesus, you won't even be tempted. You know, there is temptation when we try to control it on ourselves and we're trying to live in the flesh. But if Jesus, it won't even bother you. The things of earth will grow strangely dim once he's sitting on the stool. Because you need to understand the Christian life's not difficult. It's impossible. Are you listening to me? You can't live the Christian life. It's impossible. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. That is the tool of religion, is the religion tells you, you take the flesh and make it act like Jesus. It cannot be done. Explain to me why there's empty pews in here. Explain that to me. It's because there's people out there who say, I ran into one this past week who was here years ago when Pine Grove was here. He has not been back to church since. Why? You tell me that if people understood that Jesus is my life, he loves me beyond my wildest dreams, he's forgiven me of all of my sin, there's no condemnation to me, he loves me more than anybody in the universe, unconditionally, no matter what, tell me what's not to love about a God like that. Tell me what's not to love about that. Are you telling me that people are rejecting that? No, they're rejecting what they haven't heard about God. That's why they're not here. And they think church is a place where it says, make the flesh act like Jesus. They tried that, and it didn't work out. And so they say, not fooling with that anymore. That's, the world is full of those people out there. Full of them. And how do you deal with that? One person at a time. You go love them one person at a time. You just, wherever you go, you just, it's not like you're trying to give them a tract and make them say the sinner's prayer. You just go out and live as Jesus. You go out to eat today. Would Jesus encourage the waitress or the waiter? Would he just, you know, say thank you so much? Would he be gracious? Would he be kind? Would he be encouraging? Of course he would. You just go out there and let Jesus do what he wants to do. One of the things I'm telling you this over and over, is that one thing that's helped me more than anything else, I have done away with me, and everything I do now is we. It's we. Lord, aren't we having a good time out here making fun of all these guys trying to hit golf balls in those little circles out there? That was really fun yesterday. We had a good time. And there was a lot of grace given out behind the Life Center while those guys were trying to hit golf balls. And we were kind. We didn't laugh too loud. It was good. And so we had a good time. We enjoyed each other. But it's just going out and letting Jesus be Jesus. We're watching Matthew over there. He heals a leper. And the leper just said, oh, Lord, my God Almighty, thank you so much for healing my body. You know what he did? He ran over there and grabbed Jesus by the neck, fell on the ground, and rolled around in the ground while Jesus was just dying laughing. It was so sacrilegious, I couldn't believe it, what was happening. Jesus having a good time with people that he healed. I can't believe that. I thought he was so sanctimonious, and it just busted my bubble that Jesus was not acting holy and righteous and, you know, liturgical. You know, he was just, Jesus loves people. He loves us, warts and all. He is the God of the universe. He is the King of the universe. And yet, as Chuck said this morning, he's our friend. Can you imagine that? I mean, you can't get an audience with any famous person in the world, but the King of the universe is your friend. Wow. And we got empty pews. Explain that to me, Lucy. Explain that, how we got empty seats in the church. It's because evidently the church stands for something that Jesus ain't. We're trying to change that here. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Or you wouldn't be here this morning. We got to get more people to know that. How do we do that? We go out there and we just raise the spiritual water level just by loving people and turning Jesus loose. So let's take a look at the Word of God versus our experience. If we don't experience victory, does that mean that the Word of God's not true? No. Are you going to believe your feelings, which Satan manipulates and changes continuously, or are you going to believe the Word of God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? That's why God tests our faith, to see whether we're believing in our feelings or whether we're believing in the truth of God's Word. He wants to see who or what the object of our faith really is. Matthew 17:20 says, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. There's people think if you've had enough faith, and this is things I've learned. We had, you know, I've shared this before. I had neighbors. His brother was my best friend growing up in high school. They never went to church. They never had nothing to do with God. And then my best friend's brother, years later, became a preacher. And when our football coach and his wife lost their 22-month-old daughter, this guy who became a preacher says, God didn't take that baby, the devil did, and if you'd had enough faith, God wouldn't have, you wouldn't have lost that. The devil took that baby because you didn't have enough faith. And that was one of those things that I wish he'd have kept turning cheeks, because I would have obliged him and just hit him on both cheeks as long as he had turned them. It just, it's got me. But you see, there's a misunderstanding. If you only had enough faith, what did it say here? Have you ever seen a mustard seed? I mean, it's like a speck of dust. It is so tiny. If he said you just had one speck of, if you had that much faith, just a tiny mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Evidently, it's not the amount of faith that you got. It's what you're putting your faith in. Do you understand that? It's what you're putting your faith in. You can be scared to death to get on an airplane. You can be, and you think the plane will crash, and it, you know, and we got Major back there flew them big bombers, and they never crashed with the Major. So you could try, if the Major was flying, you could rest assured you're going to get there. And you were scared to death that it wasn't. But if you had a mustard seed of faith enough to get on board the airplane, the plane would take you whether you believed it would or not, right? Because it was reliable. See, that's what God's talking about here. Just a little bit of faith, just to trust me, I'll do the rest, even though you don't believe I will. You just got enough to step out and act on what you believe, and I'll take the rest. See, that's what mountain moving faith is all about. Mountains are simply obstacles to our faith that scares us off from really trusting God. You know, mountains and faith really can't coexist. And people say, well, you know, I got a big mountain here. I've got a marriage that's failing, or I've got children. Listen, God is not going to change other people to suit you. Are you listening to me? I'm not saying that he can't. I'm just saying that God is not going to violate their free will because of you. I used to think that if one person wanted the marriage to work, then God would honor that. It didn't work that way, because God didn't change this other person's mind. They had a choice too. What God does do is say, you just trust me and I will do what's best. That's it. And it may not look what's best to you. You know, back when I was growing up, I used to say, well, this person needs to be saved. And I tell you what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to show you how much faith I have. I'm going to fast, and now that person gives their heart to you. I like to starve to death 2 or 3 times. I mean, God's not going to go change that person's heart to keep me from starving. He would let me starve to death, because that's not the way he works. Do you understand that? We think that I'm going to move this mountain, so I got a husband that needs fixing, or a wife that needs fixing, or a child that needs fixing, or I need my boss to be fixed, or whatever. So I'm going to have faith, and God's going to move that mountain. God is not going to move other people. What he's talking about is what's keeping you from letting him be on the stool and live for his glory and honor, not for your benefit and blessing. Now, sometimes God does both. But God knows what's best for you. He sees the beginning and the end. We can trust him. And so, if you want mountain moving faith, I'm to the place now where it really doesn't matter really what happens. God's going to take care of it either way. Is there some things I would prefer to happen? You better believe there is. And I still tell him, I make suggestions to him that if I were you, this is probably how I would do it. You know, but sometimes he listens and sometimes he just smiles and says, like Joan, just there you go. Just waves as he goes on, you know. I'm going to give you an illustration of mountains, moving a mountain or faith. Watchman Nee, my spiritual hero, he was sick with a fever. And God gave him a word about his condition. This is what he said in Romans 8:11. This is the word he gave him. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. That was a word he gave. A word, a rhema, is a personalized word just for you. That God takes out of his word, makes it personal just for you. He told him, he said, I'm going to give, just like I, you know, Christ comes and raised Christ, he's going to give life to your mortal body. You think you're going to die, you're not. After Watchman got that word, he said, okay, I'm going to claim that word. Watchman got worse. His condition got worse. And so Watchman came to a crisis of belief. And he had to decide either his feelings were true or God's word was true. When he believed God's word, his fever subsided. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of people omit that first part of the verse. They try to resist the devil, and he'll flee when they haven't submitted to God. You remember the seven sons of Sceva over in Acts where they came up and saw this demon-possessed guy, and they thought, well, I've seen Paul do this. I've seen Jesus do this. He said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of you. And the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who in the heck are you? They didn't submit themselves unto God, and he came out there and just beat them, and they ran away bruised and naked and everything like that because they didn't do the first part of the verse. I think I can whoop the devil without submitting to God. Try that again. Genuine faith believes in God's word alone and shuns Satan's lies to you. I want to get one last story, and then we quit. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we saw a Matthew version of it this morning. It says, the day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him, all trying to see what was going to happen. Paparazzi, I guess. They were all over. A furious squall came up, which on the Sea of Galilee is wont to do. And the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped them. And Jesus was in the stern in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the wind and waves obey? Now, I'm going to get on the soapbox here. You know, there are old-time people that said you shouldn't have movies like that because the Bible says don't make any graven image unto God, so you shouldn't have movies and you shouldn't depict things and stories and that kind of stuff. And I think that's a bunch of bunk. You know, we're not making idols where we worship. Every one of you have a picture of God in your mind, do you not? I mean, that's how we picture God, by the way we see things. But, you know, in the video this morning, when you just read these words on the page, your concept of God is going to interpret the tone and the attitude of these words. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your tone, your attitude, if you see God as really upset with people because they don't believe him, you would see that as, why in the world are y'all still afraid? Do you still have no faith? If you think God is like that, that's the way you're going to read these words. Do you understand why I get up here and harp every week that what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you? Do you see how you need to see God for who he truly is throughout the whole scope of Scripture? Through the whole scope. You know, here's Jesus who was still under the law, healing lepers, touching blind men. He touched two blind men this morning and healed them. And then he said, listen, don't tell anybody about this. Yeah, right. What's a ruck on that? I mean, these guys had never seen. He said, don't go tell anybody about that. If I see a good movie, I got to run out and tell people about it, much less if I could see. And so here we have Jesus here in the boat. This morning, here's what he did. He's at the back of the boat. And you think that Jesus is under the deck where he's covered up? I mean, this ain't a boat like that. I mean, that boat's about as long from here over to there. It's just open. Jesus is in the back of the boat, and the waves are coming up. He is soaking wet, and Jesus is back there sleeping in the storm. We're not talking about down there cozy where he just hears the thunder. He is soaking wet, and Jesus is sound asleep. And the disciples are fishermen. They know how the storms get. You can sink in a heartbeat out there. They said, Lord, do you not care if we drown? And Jesus wakes up and he stands up. And he says, peace, be still, and the storm stills. Then he takes the guy that told him that and kisses him on the head and says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He understands they're struggling with their faith. Somebody asked this morning, do you think they had, if they're seeing all this stuff happen, do you think it was easier for them than it is for us today? And I said, heck no. Here's a guy who comes out of the woodwork and says that, you know, here I am, I'm the Messiah. And he does some. We've got New Testament scripture. We've got things to back up who he is, and we still don't believe him, much less these guys. So we fuss too much about whether they believe him or not. But what did Jesus say? Let's go back to the verse. Let's go over to the other side. Do you think Jesus didn't think they were going to make it? Who told him to go to the other side? The Father. Do you think the Father says, let's go over to the, I want you to go to the other side of the lake. His Father told him they were going to the other side of the lake. And then they get out in the middle and said, not, I was just joking, you're going to drown out here. Do you think the Father told him if they weren't going to get to the other side? No, they're going to the other side. And Jesus says, we're going to the other side. And the disciples get out there in the storm. Go, it don't matter if there's a storm or earthquake, whatever. There ain't nothing going to stop them from getting from this side to the other. Why? Because Jesus said so. But they're seeing the winds and the waves and they're scared to death. Don't that happen to us? You get a bad report on your x-ray. Oh my God, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. And we get scared. Listen, and God has told me on several occasions, you know, when Wanda had cancer, she's going to be okay. It ain't going to be easy, but she's going to be okay. And I'd wake up and say, oh, I wonder if she's not. We're like that. But Jesus said, we're going to the other side. He said, we ain't going under, we're going over. And Jesus just kind of chided them because of their lack of faith. See, false faith fails when trials come. It just melts us. Genuine faith stands firm throughout the duration. You ever have somebody that just grates on your last nerve? I know it doesn't happen in here. I know that. Well, maybe not. And you handle it pretty well for a while, but you know if that person persists, he's going to get you. And you're going to lose control. You're probably going to say something you shouldn't say. But if you believe that Christ is your life, then you can tell Satan to take his best shot and see if he can tick Jesus off. See, that's where we lose it. Yeah, think about this. If I stand upon the truth of God's word, I win every time. Satan is defeated by the truth. He hates it, tries to knock out your faith. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. What's the fight he's fighting? To keep his faith. Whatever testing comes, we are not the ones being tested. It's the Lord that's being tested. Isn't it? Because for me to live is what? Christ. So when the devil tempts me, I think it's me, but it's really the Lord. And whether if I trust Jesus, will I make it through? Absolutely. If Jesus is my life, he's really testing Jesus. And when our faith is being proven, it's the Son of God who's being proven. Trials come in order to prove, listen to me, his faithfulness. Habakkuk 2:2 said, the just shall live by his faith. Well, I used to think, well, that's my faith. The just shall live by his faith. So I believe the word of God, and so I just live by that. I really think it is part that, but I believe it's more this. The just shall live by his faithfulness. If God is not faithful, he remains faithful. If we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We live by his faithfulness. Overcoming faith stands on the side of Christ's faithfulness in spite of our circumstances and our difficulties. Final word. I got six things to tell you and we quit. Number one, when you cross over the threshold of victory and commit to live by his faithfulness, you will be sorely tested. Don't think you're going to sell out 100%, let Jesus sit on the stool, and the enemy not come to test it. So, and here's what's happening. You know, I remember Charles Stanley saying one time, years ago when I didn't have a clue what all this was, Charles Stanley said, you know, it's funny, the things that used to just knock me on my rear end this time last year, they happen to me now, and it's just like, just get off of me. As you grow, the tests and the trials get bigger. It takes more to knock him off the stool than it did before. Yeah, that's what we're talking about, growing in our faith. It's like when you go off to the gym and you start lifting weights, maybe it's 50 pounds is all you can lift, and you do that for a couple of weeks, and now it's pretty easy. Matter of fact, it's too easy, and they kind of, okay, now we're going to 75, and you start back over. But what's happening is you're becoming stronger. We're learning, and that's what Charles Stanley was saying. The things that used to knock me over, nothing anymore, but now there's things bigger that really do knock me over that I have to go back and let God do for me. Number two, remembering that testing makes your faith stronger, which equips you to be a good soldier, able to help others in their walk of faith. Third, God's heart will be blessed and his name glorified when we trust in him. Number four, Satan's mouth will be shut and his schemes to destroy you will be thwarted. There is nothing, we're the only ones that can thwart our destiny. When we just say, I don't believe it, and we step off, then we self-destruct. Number five, no mountain will be able to stand in your way. It will be removed. A lot of people think that mountain's just going to move up. But how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time? Sometimes got to move that mountain one tablespoon at a time, but he's moving it. You just keep believing. In God's time, he will reveal himself and what his purpose was. Number six, when you stand before the Lord in faith, nothing can stand in your way because you are in the way and Jesus is the way. Nothing's going to bother you. Let's pray together. Papa, thank you for this day. You are the way. You are the blessing of our life. We, the just, us, the righteous, us, the holy, us, we live by your faithfulness. What you say is true. We live in a fallen world where the enemy's hurling things at us. He is the ruler of this world right now, but he certainly doesn't have the last day, say. And our faith shines like diamonds behind black velvet when we stand firm in the truth. And we put our light on a hill. We don't cover it up with a bushel. We just say, yes, this is what the Lord says, and this is what I believe, and this is how we shall live. As for me and my house, we will indeed serve the Lord. Lord, give us grace. A lot of people here are struggling with stuff, physically and emotionally, relationally. But Lord, we just trust in you minute by minute, second by second, day by day. We don't let the world steal our joy. You are our joy. The strength of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We don't lose our minutes when hard times come. Our heart, we do not fear. We do not break down when bad news comes. Our heart is steadfast, trusting in you. And for that, we are eternally grateful today. Bless those who are struggling in their faith today. Let them know that you're not condemning them. You're just providing ways that we can run to you and cling to you so that you'd be glorified and you can be our life, our strength, our joy, our love, our peace. So, Lord, whatever need there is here today, I ask you to meet in the mighty, precious name of you, Lord. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. Amen. I invite you to stand with us as we sing our final worship song. If you need prayer, I invite you to